Would look with me, and I want to read one verse prior to that, verse 26. And I want you to look at it. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, and groanings which cannot be uttered. So what he's saying here is this context that this verse is set in, is that we need to realize that our prayer life would change altogether differently if we accept everything that comes into our life as from the hand of God. Now, we have to see that. And without that, then we have a bunch of spoiled brat-looking Christians in our church that when everything is good, everything is so good. I remember asking somebody one time, I believe it was my wife was talking to somebody, and they were talking about how good God was. Oh, God is so good. And that's a proven fact. We know that's the truth. But she said, you know, we've done this and we've done that and we've had this and we've had that. We bought a new camper trailer and we've, you know, on and on and on and on and on. And I said, you mean to tell me when God's not good to you like that, then he's bad? Is that what you're saying? Most of the time, that's our concept. Whether we say it or not, what we're saying is that all the bills are paid. Everything is cool. You and your wife are not fighting, not carrying on. The kids are being halfway decent. Amen. Then God is good. Well, we need to realize that God is good in every circumstance. Again, whenever my son was killed, our son was killed, I called three preachers and asked them to speak at his funeral. And my wife, when I hung up, she said, you know who he wants. And I said, I don't care what he wants. You know, that's difficult. That's hard. I don't think I can do it. I can't do it. And yet God pointed out to me that you can do anything that I lead you to do. God can help you. And he can stand you up. He can put steel in your back. He can put whatever. He can carry on in your life what he's been carrying on for the years. That this time it had to be me and not somebody else. And so we have to accept what comes our way. It's difficult. I can tell by Brother Patrick's demeanor, his girl's going to be leaving him. And I can tell by his demeanor, he don't like that. Okay? The boys were always teasing me, that's your little girl. And I said, you got that right. And you're way at the bottom of the list. Amen. You ask for that, and you get both barrels. I'm just telling you. That is my little girl, and the only thing that I got a problem with that is that my little girl up and moved away and left me here holding the bag, amen. But the key is that we need to realize that everything, good, bad, and indifferent, come to you after God's hand. God allowed it. Now, you can do things that you do that God's not interested in or not involved in, but God still has to allow it. It can't take place unless God allows it to take place. I said this when I preached his funeral, I talked about time. One more second, he'd have been past that truck. Just 1 second. Now, you say, what does that mean? It means that every bit of your life, every facet of your life should be lived with a consciousness of time. You only got so much time. You ask these older folks sitting here about time, okay? It is very important that we grasp the truth. And, of course, this verse tells us that everything that happens to us for a reason. I gave the illustration about a guy was going to kill the preacher, and he took a six gun and stuck it to the preacher's head and pulled the trigger 6 times, and it never did go off. And the preacher said, man, he must have had some bad shells or something, you know. So the guy scared the guy. He dropped the gun and ran off. And the preacher went to the front porch of the church and shot the gun 6 times. So it was not in God's plan for him to leave this world. You can say what you want. That's just a myth. That's a story. That's a whatever. Well, whatever you want to call it, you call it anything you want to call it. But I'm talking about the grace of God. Is there a provision for God? The mercies of God are fresh every morning. They're new every morning. We have new grace every day of our life. We should live it to the full. As Brother Melvin used to say, we need to bid a job for our business. I don't want to leave anything on the table. Okay, when he bid a job, he said, I don't want to leave anything on the table. I want to get as close as I can, make sure I get the bid, but I don't want to leave anything on the table. Well, I don't want to leave any of God's grace on the table. I want it all. I want everything that God has provided for me this day and every day hereafter. So he said here in verse 28, and this is the verse we're going to use, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And again, I said that we use this thing all the time, usually in somebody else's sorrow or trouble or time of trouble. But I want you to look at this one more time. I'm going to read it one more time. I want you to, if you have a Bible, I want you to look at the words as I speak these words. And I want you to see some things that maybe you've never seen before. And we know. Okay? Now, most people in a Baptist church will say, you ask them some pertinent questions, and they'll say, well, I think so. Well, I hope so. I used the illustration not long ago with somebody who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. After they prayed, they said, I hope so. I think so. I said, you know, when you get married, that preacher's going to get up there and say, do you accept this woman? You say, I do. What does that mean? Well, it ties you up for a number of years. Amen. But that's exactly what he went. Do you? I do. That means you did. Okay? If you ask Jesus Christ to birth you into the kingdom of God and you ask him to cleanse your sins, you know what he does? You say, I do. He says, you did. It's over with him. You know, I have a hard time as a Christian. All these years that I've lived, I have a hard time not looking back, Brother Lewis, at stuff that happened in my life, and I repent all over again. I said, God, I'm sorry. And God said, what sin are you talking about? Okay? The sin of today is what he's talking about. When I'm ugly to my wife, when something happens, and when something goes awry, or something happens in my life today, instead of that, instead of looking back at that, I ought to be looking at this, because little sin is the thing that destroys families and things like that. So what he's saying too, that everything that happens to you every day of your life is there for a reason. Okay? And so when you accept that, we have a couple that's going to get married pretty soon. There'll be so many negatives. I just want y'all to know, there'll be so many negatives in your life. But you can take those negatives and turn them into great things if you'll adhere to what the Bible teaches you in His Word and helps you and guides and directs your life. If we'll just accept the things that come our way, if we work together to eliminate the bads and work together to make the positives the best they can be, then God can change our lives and do great mighty things with us. You know, the only thing I have to regret about Miss Gloria, y'all want me to tell you? I thought you did. You'd rather talk about me and her than you had to talk about you and yours, right? Amen. But you know, whenever we'd go fishing, we did everything together. Everything. We'd go fishing. She never would do the lady thing, you know, like submit to her husband and would you put the worm on my hook, honey, and all that stuff, you know. And she never did that. She competed with me. And in a lot of instances, she beat me. And I didn't like that. And you women can't keep forcing that on him. He's got to have a little encouragement every once in a while. That he is the big man. He is, amen, you know, amen. You got to help him along. He's doing the best he can, what he's got, amen. So those things are worked together with our family, our wife, our children, are only building blocks to help those that will come later, the little children that come later. They're looking at how life is supposed to be lived. And I said this a while back. We were walking into Walmart in Lampasas, and there was a young couple. They were walking along there, had a little baby, he wasn't 2 years old. And the mother had one hand, the father had the other hand, they were walking along, and I have never heard such filthy talk in my life as those two were conversing with each other, just as if it was normal. And I thought to myself, what chance does that child have? I mean, what chance does he have growing up in a family like that? I mean, you know, the worst thing we had in ours was darn. Darn it! Man, I heard stuff from that little boy bubble the wax out of my ears. And he was a little baby, wasn't even 2 years old yet. You know what's wrong with America? First of all, it's right here in this pulpit. That's the first thing. Preachers are afraid that they're going to offend or stir somebody up and not tell the truth of what the Bible teaches. I'm going to tell you something. This is not me speaking. If you got a problem with me, you take it out with me. But when I'm talking about this book, you're not talking about me, you're talking about him. And when you're talking about him, you better not shake your finger in his face. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm trying to. I'm going to leave it right there, okay? So if God says this, then it's exactly what he means. There's things in your life that God wants to eliminate. And if you be obedient, he can do it, or he will do it. If you don't, it'll get worse. And you'll lead others away. And you'll cause others to fail and to fall on their face. And God is saying to you, I'm going to use you to accomplish this. I'm going to use these troubles and difficulties in your life to mix with the good things in your life, and I'm going to help somebody else. When I first went to Alcoa Aluminum Company, I came from Houston. I worked in the piping industry down there. I was an isometric. I drew isometrics. That's a drawing on three-dimensional drawings for fabrication. and loved it. That's the most enjoyable job I've ever had doing that. And I don't know, it's almost like you're just building something. And we were really, but the welders are the ones that's building it down in the shop. But we were sending these spools, what they call spools, down there. And so then I came to Alcoa Aluminum Company. It's altogether different. It was still drawing. They taught me how to draw on a computer. And by the way, I can't even get on my computer hardly today. A woman asked me the other day, well, what is some service that I had that I could write a letter, or she could write a letter to me? And I said, well, woman, I don't know nothing about that mess, you know. You'll have to call me or send me something in the mail. Amen, I can't do this thing. But when I come to Alcoa, it was altogether different. It was mechanical. I was a mechanical draftsman. That means if the door wasn't working, I had to draw a drawing, give it to somebody, and they had to fix the door and whatever it took. So we have so many changes in our life, and it wasn't a job that I loved to do anymore, like I did at Brandon Root. It was depressing days to go to work at Alcoa Aluminum Plant. And I just couldn't get comfortable with doing what I was doing there, even though I did for 10 years, or almost 10 years. And so that was a part of my life that was so important that I never dreamed it would be a part of my life. And that was that Melvin Graham, we went to the same little church in Milano, and he hired me when they laid me off. They'd lay me off and bring you back. They'd lay you off and bring you back. Each time would be about a month or so in between the time they laid you off and brought you back. I had a family, I had bills to pay and all this stuff. And so I'd go to Houston and work and drive back and forth. And one day at church, Melvin, who was poor as a church mouse, he didn't have nothing, had four kids. And he told me, he said, I want you to come work for me. And of course, I knew all the circumstances. We fellowship, eat ice cream, had the ice cream together after church on Sunday nights a lot of times at his house and other places. And I said, Melvin, you don't have enough money to buy a cigar. You're going to hire me to come out here? And he said, what do you make at Alcoa? How much do you make every week? And I told him what I brought home. And he said, good, I'll pay you that. And I said, what? You know, so I went to work for him. And when I went to work for him, and I brought this up to his attention the other day, we had a little fishing trip, and we fished together. And I brought this up the other day. You know, his business zoomed through the ceiling when I went to work for him. And, of course, I used the illustration that when I came on the scene, everything was better. But what really was happening is God was setting the stage in our life. There was never a time that he didn't pay me what I was making at Alcoa. We put in septic systems. We bought another tractor shortly after I came to the company. And he went one way and I went the other way. And eventually I ended up with that tractor and I ended up with my own business. I could have never come to Victory Baptist Church unless that scenario hadn't taken place. It had to take place. I could have never went to Bible college in Waco if it hadn't been for that scenario and how it worked out. God was paving the way, and I had no clue what's happening. Now, I said that to say this. Wonder what God is doing in your life, that he's preparing the way for something else in your life that he wants to do, and that he may bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what your life consists of? It consists of your focus on God so that God can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. If you would let me use this analogy, you're nothing but a wrench or a tool, a gear in the cogs. That's all you are. Now, that doesn't mean he calls you the apple of his eye. He loves you, and on I could go like this. But as far as the mechanics of what God is trying to do in this world, he wants his people to evangelize and bring people to the house of God so they can hear the gospel message, so they can be born again, so they can eternally live with God out there. Now, let me say something to you. Time's going to stop for you. Time is going to stop for you. One day, there'll be no more time for your life. You'll be gone, just like our son's gone. There'll be no more time. I thought about all of the wasted younger years of that boy. He was one of the most talented kids I'd ever known. I mean, he could do anything. But now that time is finished. It's over. It's gone. Now, we as God's people have to realize that everything that comes our way is either good or bad. It's either dark or light. And God wants to mix the two together so that he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish in your life. We have a sweet lady here who's going to go to school. Sometimes school is good for kids, and sometimes it's not. But as long as she has the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God in her life, and she holds on to those convictions and don't allow others to take that away from her, As long as she listens to that small, still voice, says, walk ye in it, God's going to do something with that lady. God is going to do something. When I look at some of these children and the abilities that they have, Tristan just got saved. There's no telling what he might do one day. So what are we to do as older folks? We're to do anything and everything we can to help him on the way, to learn more about Jesus Christ, to learn more about the principles. I said this in Sunday school this morning. You young people want to know what's the best thing to do in life when you come up against an obstacle? Ask one of these gray-headed people in here. Just go ask them. You have multitudes of wisdom and stuff that they've experienced. You know what knowledge is? That is the accumulation of facts. What is wisdom? It is the application of those facts. It's what you did. What some of us made a lot of mistakes. Okay, so we know the best way. Some of us went through victories and things in our life that will help others. It will encourage others. It will do a great thing in their life. So what's the best thing for you young people to do? Listen to what they tell you. Amen. You know, Joe's been a mechanic all his life. And everybody in the family go down to Joe's house. That's probably why he went broke in the automobile business. Nobody paid him for nothing. But I'd go down there with an idea of what I thought was wrong with my truck. Well, I told you what I did. I did that, and I worked for cows and all that stuff like this. I didn't work on trucks and stuff. But I'd go down there, and something he would fix would be altogether different than what I thought it was. Now, I didn't criticize him. I said, fix it, Joe. And he fixed it. You know what? God is saying in your life, there's people out there that have come to you. They have need. And I think the further we go, the more people are going to be interested in the preaching of God's Word. They're not going to be interested in a lot of this other gunk that's going on in a lot of our churches today. They're going to want to know what the Bible really says about thus and so. And so if they're going to do that, you know, somebody said to a friend of mine not long ago, he said to them, why do you come all the way from Dallas out here 40 miles to our church? They said, we want to hear the Bible preached. Amen. I want 40 miles one way. I want to hear the Bible preached. You know the only thing that means anything? You know the only thing that means the Word of God. It doesn't make any difference what I like or what I dislike or what you think I like or whatever. Amen. I mean, Brother Patrick broke my heart not long ago. He bought a bunch of goats. Amen. I said, good grief, Patrick. I thought, what happened here? Where did we go awry? Where did we make the wrong turn? Now, you might have goats and everything, and you do what you want to do. But as far as I'm concerned, you know, cattle is it. I mean, that's the end of it. But anyhow, enough of that foolishness. Amen. So remember this, that there's shadows and darkness in our lives that's going to come your way. If you haven't been in a trial, you will be one of these days pretty soon. If you're in one, you're fixing to come out of it. Just remember, it'll be a short time of peace and quiet before you go into another trial and difficulty in life. So many illustrations are given to us about things. A little boy one time was playing with his little boat he built. He was so proud of his little boat, and he put it out in the water, and he was playing with it, and he lost it. He got away from him, and it got to moving further and further out. And so he was so upset about his boat was getting away, he wasn't going to have his little boat anymore. And a big kid come along, and the little boy said, could you get my boat? Could you get my boat back? And the guy said, well, I'll try. And so he reached down and got him a whole handful of rocks, and he started throwing those rocks at that little boat. And the little boy said, wait a minute, you're going to hit my little boat, knock the sail off of it or something. And the boy didn't pay any attention to him. He kept throwing the rocks. He would throw the rocks on the other side of the little boat, and it would make waves, and he'd push the boat back a little bit more this way. Throw another rock, and he'd push the boat back a little bit more this way. First thing you know, the little boy reached down and picked his boat up. He didn't understand what this guy was doing. But I'll tell you what, there's an analogy out there where God's throwing some rocks, and he's moving you back to himself. You know, sickness a lot of times is because God is trying to move you back to himself. He's trying to help you out. He's trying to get you over the hump. He's trying to get you to see some things. You know what encourages me about preaching? People are so, they don't seem to understand that when a preacher preaches the book, that he's preaching something that God has put in his heart to do, and he really believes with all his power that is from the heart of God. And people just sit out there and they just they can take it or leave it or whatever. But I'm going to tell you something. God is moving in our lives as a church at Victory Baptist Church. I'm not talking about other Baptist churches. I'm talking about this church right here. I'm not preaching to the whole world this morning. I'm preaching to you. That's all I got is what's here. But God will do some things in your life that will continue to move you towards service of the Lord Jesus Christ in this church as long as you live, what God has prepared for you. Now, does that mean He wouldn't take you out and take you to some other church or take you to some other area of ministry? No, it doesn't mean that. What I'm saying is that we need to realize that God is working day in and day out in each of our lives. He's trying to accomplish the things He wants to accomplish. I want you to give you a couple illustrations. The best illustration, the one that depicts the Lord Jesus Christ more than any other person, any other personality in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, is Joseph. Now, Joseph, God had given him dreams. And Joseph seen in his dream that his brothers would bow down to him. The only problem was he went and told his brothers. And when he did that, his brothers looked at him in a bad way and they mistreated him and it got worse and worse. And then on top of that, Jacob, his daddy, honored him more than he did the others. Now, there's something about serving God that God honors you more than He does other people. That's because if you honor Him, He'll honor you. If you don't honor Him, He won't honor you. And so when you see some people, it seems that God is really blessing in their lives and working in their lives. It's because they've set themselves in a place where God can bless them. So it looks like God favors them more than He favors the others. That's not a true case. John, in the Gospel of John, he said that a disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, it indicates that my indication of that is that he loved John and didn't love the others. But that's not true. John made himself available to the love of Christ. He was always near him. He was always close to him. He was always hungry for him. He was always looking for God to tell him something about himself and about his world. So Joseph was a precious man. He was a boy. And so eventually his brothers take him out and you know the story. They cast him in a pit and they kill a goat, and they put the coat all over his coat of many colors, and they brought it back to his daddy and said a wild animal got him and all that, and he stayed in there. And some people came by in a caravan, pulled him out of there, Egypt's land. When he got down there, the first thing happened to him was a man's wife chased after him, and he ran and tried to get away from it and all that stuff. He ends up in prison. Did nothing. He did nothing. The first time, up until this time, he did absolutely nothing. And yet he's in prison. But something happened in prison. When he was in prison, they gave him the keys to the prison. He was a trustee or whatever. He did what he wanted to do. That was God putting his blessing and smiling on his life. And so eventually he got out of that. And end of story is that he became second in Pharaoh's life. He was second under Pharaoh. In fact, Ben says you could really say that he was first. Because Pharaoh said, whatever Joseph says, that's what we're going to do. God was showing the mixture of the things that he had to go through so he could get in the place he was, that he was a leader of the whole nation of people. And he gave direction on how to do and what to do on a regular basis. God used Joseph in a miraculous, miraculous way. So then you have Job. What about Job? My daughter, I love my girl, she used to, I preached a lot of messages through the book of Job. And I'd come over and I'd say, I'd turn to Job chapter 38 or whatever, and she'd say, oh, Daddy, please don't go to Job again. I mean, she'd almost cry. I said, why? Why are you like that? And she said, well, Job was such a good guy. And he lost his family. He lost everything he had. I said, he was a rich man. What's that got to do with anything, Daddy? You know? And she'd go through that every time I'd open the Bible to Job, the book of Job. Well, look at the book of Job. You know what God said about Job? He's a perfect man. He didn't mean perfect like Jesus. He meant he was a mature Christian. He was a mature man. Job did not have a Bible. And yet he said, if a man die, will he live again? In my flesh, when the worms have eaten my body, in my flesh shall I see God with my own eyes and not another? He said, on and on he goes. He talks about it on the last days that he would stand on the earth. And he would rule and reign. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He'll stand on the earth and he'll rule and reign forever and ever. That's what Job said. But look at Job. He lost everything that he had. He ends up in a garbage pile out there scratching sores off of him, which some indicate that it was probably leprosy, what they call black leprosy. It's different kinds, but black leprosy. That he was scraping his sores with a shell, pot shell. And his wife said, go ahead and cuss God and die. Curse God and die. Go ahead. It's okay. You're just human. His three buddies that came by. Oh, they were encouraging. If you just tell them what's wrong with you and what you did wrong, God will heal you and get you out of this mess and you'll be okay. And Job contended with them and told them that he had done nothing, that he knew of it, and he felt like that God would give him what to say if he was in sin. But here's Job, and what a pitiful, I can't hardly understand that. But yet God restored him, and God was doing a great thing. First of all, he touched all of those around Job. But the last iter is, if you read chapter 39 through the closing of the book of Job, you're going to find out that Job said, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. Because God said to him, God replied to what he said and questions that he had. And he said, where was you? Did you have your straight edge when I made the earth? Where was you when the plumb line was laid? And Job said, oh, wow. I believe I'll just put my hand over my mouth and shut up. You know what I have? Most Baptists, just put your hand over your mouth and shut up. And listen to what the Bible says. You, Brother Billy, you just do it. I'm not talking about Brother Billy. I've told you all these principles out of this book. Maybe we ought to do like Job. Put our hand over our mouth and just shut up and listen for a while and pay attention to what God said and do what God says. Amen. And see Him do great, mighty things in our midst. We have over and over the disciples. Did you know that by the way, we had a guy sit in our church and said out loud that what I was saying was not true. But every disciple except one died a martyr's death. Every disciple. Because they followed Jesus, they gave their physical life, they gave their spiritual life, but they gave their physical life to support and live for Jesus Christ. One even was skint. Now, I don't know if you know what I'm... You ever skin an animal? Now, you're taking the hair and the hide and all that stuff off at one time. But I've never thought about a man being skint. But he actually skinned him alive. It's hard to comprehend. It's hard to comprehend the things that God's people has gone through so that we could have the Word of God, so that we have the privileges that we have today to assemble today like we are here and worship God and praise God. I want to tell you, God's alive and He's well and He's doing good and He wants to work in His people's hearts and He wants to accomplish great and mighty things in our midst. And God's people are too shy, or whatever you want to call it. I don't think shy is a good word. I think shy is a nice word. I think most people are willingly disobedient to the Word of God. They're willing. They have more things important than living for Jesus Christ. And there is nothing more important than living for Jesus Christ. I got to go home. If you people run me off, y'all say, I've had a belly full of this. Out of our sight. Get out of here, Brother Billy. You're gone. It's over with. I know preachers that that's happened to. I'd have to go to Mills County. And I'd have to go out and get me a job at a feed store. You say, you're crazy. You got cows. I know. Yeah, I have a lot of stuff. When I die, my kids will be fixed up. But I have a cash flow problem. I'm telling you the truth. People say, well, you. You know, yeah, right. But I guarantee you I'd have to get a job. And I'm not trying to talk about things that make you feel sorry for me. I'm not trying to do any of those things. Whatever is out there for me, I'm going to do. To the best of my ability, but I'm going to live for Jesus, Lord willing. I'm not going to let the world take away what's real in my life. And the only thing that's ever been real in my life is my association with the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a preacher say just the other day, if your wife is between you and God, you cannot serve God. If your children are between you and God, you cannot serve God. If your church, anything is between you and God, you cannot serve God. Get out of the way and let God use somebody that's willing to do that. My wife is not first, but God teaches me that she's first under Him. See, He's the one that created her. He's the one that brought her into my life. He's the one that done all those things. It's because of Him we have happiness. It's because of Him we have joy in our life. In the dark hours, in the devastating hours, the other night we were laying in bed and both of us thinking the same thing about our son. What she said was verbally on my lips to say the exact same thing as she said. That's when it gets scary, young people. When you and your wife go to thinking the same way, that's what's scary. But that's exactly what it is. We become one flesh. We become one flesh. We think alike. We do all those things alike. And it's something else. But anyhow, I got to hurry here. I got 5 points, and then I got 2 little ones on the end. The first one is the fact of this working that's happening in this verse. This is a very working verse, okay? It's a constant working. It never ceases. It seems like God is not doing anything. It seems like God should come on the scene now and take his church out and begin this thing. Let's get over with this thing. See, I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know all the ramifications of everything about Jesus coming now. I've had young people say to me, is it wrong for us to pray that God will not return until we marry and have our children and get to enjoy life and whatever? Okay. And by the way, a life of Christ in a marriage is the greatest thing it's ever be. But without him, it is nothing. Okay? It's all of the flesh. The flesh will fail you. It don't work. It seems like God is not doing very much in our life. I was telling you about Alcoa a while ago, and I forgot where I was going, so I just moved on the way. I don't bet y'all didn't even know it, did you? Amen. One of the first things they do with everybody that comes there is they take him out to the spiral staircase. The big old things that conveyed the powders and the stuff that goes into the pots that ultimately makes aluminum was about like 10 stories high. That's where the rail was up there. Well, we had to go up and check on those things and the rollers and all this stuff and make sure everything was operating smoothly. So the first thing these guys do is they take a rookie or a guy just coming on the scene and they take him to the top. You don't have to go that way. There's an elevator to get up there. But in the old days when they first built the thing, there was a spiral staircase. And honest to God, if you start out on that spiral staircase, it's probably over about 4 foot, 4.5 foot wide, the whole thing. So you got these stairs in there just like this. And they go up, it's like it's just one right after the other. It'd take you to lunchtime to get to the thing. And by the time you get there, you're to give out. You don't know, you forgot what you went for, amen, to check something out. But that was always their thing. Well, you know what life is? It's a spiral staircase. It's always upward. It's always hard. It's always difficult. All jobs, everything you're involved in, give it your best. Give it your best shot. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to get weary on the road going up the spiral staircase. But you're always, if it's in Christ Jesus, you're always going up. You're always headed in the right direction. You're always going to be able to look down and say, I don't want to go there. Amen. I want to go up. So here, there's a fact of a constant working in our lives. God is constantly working in our lives. I don't want to use anybody. Somebody told me a long time ago, some preacher told me that had it all together. He said, you ought not to use people and use their names and stuff. Well, only answer I got to that is that that's who I'm talking to. I'm not talking to Cedar fans. I'm not talking to the lights. I'm not talking to the walls. I'm not talking to the carpet. I'm talking to people. And here's people in my life that have made an indelible mark on my life. And so when I think of something like this and your name comes up or I think of you and I look at you, then I just call your name. I'm sorry. What y'all need to do next time is get you a highly educated preacher instead of one that doesn't know diddly squat. Amen. That's what you need to do. But when I see somebody, these young people with the ability and the wherewithal that God could use one day, I get excited and I thank God for it. God is not sitting on his laurels. He's doing things in these kids' lives and in our lives to help them. So there's a fact of a constant working. Then there's the completeness of this working. All things. When you bucked off your horse, hitting a mud hole. Everybody's going to look, see if you cuss. I told a story one time about a little boy sitting out by his next door neighbor, and there's a preacher living next door to him. And the preacher was making a flower trellis. Flower trellis, where the flowers could grow up the trellis, you know, rose bushes or whatever. Little boy sitting there all day, and he watched the preacher, and the preacher just working, you know, and everything. And he knew the preacher didn't know much about his carpentry because of the way the thing looked. He knew that for sure. So in a little while, the preacher says to him, he says, what are you looking at, boy? He said, I'm just waiting till you hit your finger with a hammer. And all that stuff you preach, if it's really real, are you going to burst out and say something stupid like most people do? Like, you stupid hammer. My wife told me the other day I was doing something. I said, this stupid stinking hammer or whatever it was I was using. She said, you know, it really looks like a stupid thing to me, too. I said, you better get in the house. We're fixing to have a fight. Amen. You can't even have, a lot of times, the freedom to enjoy yourself or your anger by calling something out there that you're using stupid. Well, it certainly wasn't me that hit my finger. Right? It was the hammer. Amen. Y'all will get over it after a while. The completeness of this working all is in God's hands. I've made my own way. I've picked myself up by my bootstraps. You won't if you're in the grave. You better thank God you got a job. You better thank God you got a way to get to a job. You better thank God you got a spouse. You better thank God for your children, your grandchildren. I broke my son's heart the other day, Stephen. He said, Daddy, all you ever talk about anymore is the grandkids. I said, they're the only ones important. He said, what about me, Dad? What about me? I said, oh, suck it up, boy. What's the matter with you? The grandkids. If we could have had the grandkids first, son, you wouldn't even be here. Amen. The completeness of this working, all. He is in big, major things, but in the little details of life. The little details of life. Amen. And I could say a couple things there, but I'm not going to. All right. Number three is the harmony of this working. Can good and bad be put together? Not in our life, not in our ways, but in His ways, yes. God can harmonize the good and the bad. Brother Ronnie Barfield he's the only preacher I've ever let bring any food in here, and he brought a cake in here. One of the ladies had made the cake. Talk about all the ingredients, that's what he did. And he don't know nothing about baking no cake, no ham, but he just used it. He read that somewhere. So they brought the cake in here, and he was talking about all the ingredients in that cake and how good it was and how the cake looked. He brought it down to the front, whoever it was brought it in, I guess. And I'm standing here, and he's standing here, and Brother Harold Clayton is sitting right where you are. And Brother Harold was still having trouble getting up and down and all this, and so he staggered up to his feet, and he walked up, and he took his finger and walked right across the and took a big old bite of that icing. Amen. Let me tell you something. Watch me. Life in Christ is good. Christ is the frosting in life. Christ is good. Does it mean everything I experience seem good? No, it doesn't. No more than if I got a teaspoon of salt and swallowed it. No. But mixed with that cake, son, it is a wonderful, glorious life. So the harmony of this working, the fourth thing is the good of this working. All things work together for what? Not bad, but good. God is working in your life for good. And He's going to bring it to pass. Somebody said, I don't understand this thing about Jesus making us like Himself. Who else would you like to be made like? The Creator of all the universe says, I'm going to make you like Myself. He's predestined us to look like Jesus Christ. He's predestined that we'd be like Him in our time in heaven with Him. Now, I don't understand everything about that. I don't care. All I know is that God's been good to me, and He's going to get a whole lot better when we get to heaven to be with Him. And then the fifth thing is the limitations of this working. How does this work out? Somebody said they never met Jesus. They don't know anything about God. You know what they say? All things work together for good to them who love God. Well, first of all, you don't love God. You just accepted Jesus Christ as your sacrificial offering for sin. You must be born again. Or you're not a child of heaven. And you cannot have what Romans 8:28 says. It's all going to be bad for you. Now I got two little points, and I'm almost through. By the way, it's just 12 o'clock. Y'all are in good shape. The first thing is the believer is in the shadows. I mean, I'm nervous about, and I have to refresh my memory and go back to the Word of God, what these kids will experience 20 years from now if Jesus tears is coming. Listen to me. Brother Lewis, they're out there like ants. I have never seen so many people. I go out there in the woods and stay out there for a week at a time. Man, it's a blessing. Out there ain't nobody out there but me and Goey. Amen. Some stranger come down the road and missed his turn. That's all. We come into these towns and we see the magnified millions of people. And we think about What is their Savior? What is their God? Do they live for Jesus? Do they believe in the Bible? Do they believe about their sin? I get tired of these preachers that shake some little old kid's hand that comes down here and say, you want to go to heaven, don't you? And the kid says, sure. Okay, say this prayer and give them what to say and how to say and all that stuff. That's a bunch of junk, people. Listen. I've had guys come down. I had a grown man come down and snobbled and slopped all over my shirt, my new coat, man. He crying and carrying on and everything. I asked him, I said, what are you down here for? Are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, what are you down here for? What did you come down here for? I want my life to be like Mary. It was Easter Sunday. She wouldn't accept anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. She kept saying, I know he was here, and I've come this morning, he ain't here, and I want to know what's going on. And I want him. You tell me where he's at, and I'll go get him. This guy said, I want what Mary had. I said, well, just get out there and do what the Bible says, and you can have it. I mean, this thing of emotionalism without any action or words about things about what you do is hogwash. You say anything you want to. I'm put up a sign and say, I'm a brain surgeon. Anybody wants me to cut on your head, just line up here. You say, well, you're crazy. I know. You're crazy for reading it and not, amen, correcting me. What I'm saying is, just because you say it don't mean it's so. There's people out there that can talk a good Baptist covenant doctrine and principles. Amen. You know what they said about the signing of the property back here? I'm going to sign Monday morning. They said, can you bring us a copy of something that shows that there is a Victory Baptist Church? I said, well, I can tell you for sure. I've been there 40 years. It's there. It's somebody could come up and say, this is Victory Baptist Church and tax exempt and all this mess like this. There's a lot of people who do that kind of stuff. I said, well, I'll tell you one thing. It's Victory Baptist Church, and I can show you all the trouble that we have out there. Starting with Miss Peggy. Amen. Did I ever tell you that's the sweetest woman I believe I know? Amen. She's a blessing. Amen. I pick on her because I love her. I don't know what she says about me when I'm not around, but anyhow. The believers in the shadows. We're in the shadows, and we're going to stay in the shadows till Jesus comes back. That's the way it is. Our views are all wrong. If you ask somebody about the rapture and listen to what they say. If you ask about the 7-year tribulation period, when the church is taken away, what do they say? What do they believe? They're listening to what the preacher preached from the Bible. They don't open their Bible. They don't study for themselves. They don't seek, let God really move on their hearts. You know what I had to confess this week? Guess what I had to confess this week? I look in the Bible for God to give me a sermon to preach to y'all. Well, let me say something. For me, that's wrong. That is dead wrong for a preacher to have that attitude. You know what a preacher should do? He should read the Bible and commune with God and fellowship with God and have a blast with God and see what God is showing in His Word and all the stories and all that stuff. And out of that, God will say, right here, I want you to talk about this. But what we do is we go, Brother Joe, I love you, man. You know what? I love that smile he's got. Listen, what we do is we go look for a sermon in the Bible. We shouldn't do that. What sermon should come from communication and visitation with the Lord Jesus, with God Himself, with the Holy Spirit of God. That's where the meat is. That's where the people need to hear. That's where the people need to experience the presence of God when we come together. So we live in it. We don't think right. We're ignorant of a lot of truths. My wife and my granddaughter this morning was in a little Because my wife is always saying, somebody said, you know, anywhere you go, somebody says, you say, you need some more tea? They said, no, I'm good. And my wife, if we're in a restaurant, she'll say, oh, no, there's none good. No, not one. Don't say that in front of the waitress. Good grief. That's what the Bible says. So her granddaughter said, we can't find that in the Bible, Granny. We believe you're, yeah, amen. You want to watch it now. And so this morning they were going in deep study to find the verse in which that says that. Now, in my wife's defense, it's in there. Okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 12. It's in there. Oh, she was tickled that she proved to an ignorant little grandchild So I said, you call your grandchild ignorant? If you don't know something, you're ignorant. Okay? Ignorance is not a bad word. It just means you don't know. Amen. I'll tell you a lot more stuff, but I'm going to pass on. We speak with a different, defective, our heart is defective. How many of us can say this morning, my heart is totally consumed with the Lord Jesus? Then your heart's defective. Forget God's character, we forget God's power. Somebody said, well, I can't quit smoking, can't quit drinking, and can't quit cussing, can't quit living like the devil. My old world is eating me alive. Oh, yeah? Well, let me ask you something. When you got saved, what happened? First of all, you got resurrected from the old man. Now, what is resurrection? Our son down here, we went down and put him in the ground, covered him up. Okay? When Jesus comes, he's going to come out of there with a new body. Now, let me ask you something. Let's just sit down and discuss this for a while. Could y'all explain that to me, please? There's people down there that's been down there ever since I've been here before I come here. They don't have no meat. Some of them have bones, some of them don't. What does that mean, Brother Billy? What are you saying? God is going to give them a new body. Now, listen, if you explain that to me, we can both shout a while. I don't understand that. You say, why are you so dogmatic about it? Because the Bible said so. If the Bible says it, my brother said, I can't quit smoking. I said, I bet you can. You just ask God. Tell God. I don't believe in AA. You say, why? Because all I got to do is come to God. I don't have to call somebody to say, help me. I'm going through this time of alcohol. Every habit-forming thing God has power over. Amen. Come on, let's live a life that's good and precious and holy. I had to ask God to help me with Coca-Cola. I read a little article one time. You know, you can look at stuff and look at the situation. I looked at an article one time. Coke that's left over, they use it to wash their trucks with. Wash the grease and stuff off their motors. Are you kidding me? Put a penny in a Coke. Get a good old juicy Coke. Why, hallelujah. Look at some of y'all's faces. Put a penny in there. Eat that thing up. And you put it in your belly? Well, I was doing that 3 or 4 times a week. I asked God, I mean, listen, I need to take care of my belly. You know what God wants you to do? Take care of your body. You say, why? He gave you your body. You know what I mean? Hey, look at me. Don't take me wrong, okay? America is so fat. Fat, fat, fat. I mean, everywhere you look, little old girls this high. You say, why? Because of the way we treat our bodies. Because we what we put in them, how we put in them. You know what? The other day, we went to a place to eat supper, and we were about halfway through it. We ordered our food, and we were about halfway through eating. My wife said, you know, I'm not hungry. I said, was you hungry when we come in here? She said, no. I said, then why didn't you just say, I don't want anything? She's trying to keep up with me. I told you she was competitive. I was hungry. Amen. Okay, I'm going. We speak out of an uninterested heart. When I'm saying uninterested heart, I'm talking about the things of God. Not only are we believers in the shadows, but we're believers in the sunshine. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, I don't believe all that stuff. You will one day. Amen. I was preaching up a storm in the jail, and a guy said, I don't believe all that bunch of junk. He didn't say bunch of junk, but he said something, you know what I mean. He said, I don't believe all that bunch of junk. I said, well, you will one day, buddy. And let me tell you what. I couldn't have took a big old fish and hit him in the mouth and hurt him any worse. I mean, it knocked that boy. He went back and sat on his bunk, shut his mouth, and didn't say no more. And I'm not talking about just that day. I'm talking about for months and months and months. He never opened his mouth. One day, you will see. One day, you will understand. One day, you'll remember everything. You'll remember the hard times when you doubted God. And then you'll remember the good times where he brought you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Listen to what the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, me and Ed are real smart guys. We went in the Air Force. That was a smart decision. We did all the things. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something, Ed. We're sure on the short end of the stick when it comes to God. And we deserve God to tell us what to do. And we need to, without reservation, go the way He tells us to go. And we will see such a sunshine one of these days that will arise in our life. I've got to where I love to go out and watch sunsets. It's almost like stair steps going to heaven. Say, you're nuts. Leave me alone. I am nuts, Brother Pruitt. But I am crazy about what this Bible teaches about my life and what's out there for me. I ask you to stand if you would. Miss Marva's going to play a verse of invitation. A man came to me the other day, and he came to Days of Refreshing, and he said, Brother Billy, I'm glad that y'all still have invitations. I said, what are you talking about? He said, we don't have any invitations in our church anymore. I said, you don't have an invitation? He said, no. He said that our denomination that we're in doesn't believe in invitations anymore. My question to him was, "Is what do you believe? I don't know what they believe. What do you believe? You believe we ought to have a quiet time where God has spoken to our hearts during the service and give you opportunity to come to the altar and cry out to God and play with God? I mean, I saw a young man in here today, came to this altar, and he wept bitterly because he wanted an answer to his problem. And let me tell you something, God gave him an answer to his problem. You stand back there and you can do what you want to. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you've been saved 40 years. You might need to come to this altar and pray and thank God and praise Him for what you have. Whatever He's given you is worth praising Him for. You know why God don't give us more? Because we're not thankful for what we got. Instead of being thankful for what we got, we want more of the blessings of God. God, we hear this all the time. God bless America. God has blessed America. The problem is God's people have turned their back on God. The altars are empty. The altars have no tears on them. And God's people need to get back to what's right. Amen. Thank you for your attention.